time we sing that, what a reminder. Father, we need to surrender. We need to give our hearts more to you than the things of the world, the things that so easily occupy our time. And God, when we open our heart and we open our lives and we realize the importance of just needing you, God, you can do some amazing things as we heard this morning and as we study through scriptures. And God, we realize the importance of you being in control. And Father, I just thank you for the heart that we have, the hearts that you allow us to have, because we do surrender them to you. And Father, we thank you for the redeeming story, the message we have to give to a world. And God, may we continue to be those who share your word. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, you would, to 1 Kings. We are going through that book slowly, and we're getting into a section today that is very encouraging to me, and it's very applicable to you and I today as a church. And we had last week, we had a break from that. Eric Chapman was with us last Sunday evening, and so I'm getting a little bit of a review where we were and where we're headed to. And go to chapter 8, starting basically last week, the week prior when we last met, we started to verse 54, as Solomon blessed the assembly. And we saw that all the things that were going on, and one thing we want to remember or remind ourselves that at this point, from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53, and prior to, are things that Solomon prayed for. We studied the prayer in 1 Kings 3, which will be brought up again today. And also that as we studied through, we saw the building of the temple. We saw all that Solomon got to do and all the wisdom that God gave him and everything that he acquired. And we realized that in the nation of Israel's life, there is no better time than right now. There is peace in the land because of David, the warrior, created that peace. And Solomon now taking over, building the house of God. And we read through how he built it. We read through now in the dedication of it. But everything from verse 54 and following is God answering the prayer of Solomon, again, the longest prayer recorded in scriptures. And so as we study through this, be mindful. Every now and then in your own studies, go back and read the prayer of Solomon and the preceding chapters. That way you can continue being on mind. Solomon prayed that God would do these things. Solomon prayed for God to open their hearts. And interesting enough, Solomon didn't pray that his heart would be open to God. He prayed to God that God would open his heart, that God would give him that understanding, that God would come and give him the wisdom. And so it's very, I think, important in our prayer life that we don't say, God, it's God, you do it. How prevalent that was today in the testimonies that Ben gave. God, you do it in me. I'm willing to surrender to it. I'm willing to follow it. I'm willing to go, God, but do that in me. And it's a prayer, as Solomon prayed, and we're going to put this together in a long end, but we're going through on Sunday mornings the book of Malachi, seeing the six different messages in there. And it's interesting how at the end of the Old Testament, when the six things that Malachi was referring to, how many of them go back to the seven things that Solomon prayed for. This is the beginning stages. Israel is at a pinnacle. They're at a point in their life where they can actually do an unbelievable work for God. And they start doing that, but it was very short-lived. And we're going to see a little bit about that because God chose David to be the poster boy of a man whose heart was after God. We're going to understand a little bit about that and how that works and how that is available to you and I today. So as we warm up to that, we see Solomon blesses the temple. And then we made it till, I believe we made it down through the end of the chapter. And we briefly saw the dedication of the temple. But I want to jump in verse 62 and just, again, briefly go down through some of these very important events before we get into chapter 9. We realize in verse 62, then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon, after offered a sacrifice, a peace offering, which he offered to the Lord. And we looked at that really quickly and said, how can Solomon be allowed to offer sacrifices? He wasn't part of the Levite. He wasn't a priest, but he was allowed to. And these were the dedication of the temple. These were offerings, as it listed there very clearly, they were peace offerings with God. And so it's very common in the early stages of the patriarchs, and even in the Jewish customs in the Old Testament, that the men of the house would offer sacrifices for their family. Job did that. Go back and study Job. Job offered sacrifices for his family, saying, maybe it's my children's sin. Maybe it's the things that they were doing that is causing all this. And so it's not an uncommon thing that you have Solomon doing some sacrificing of the peace offering, whether the priests were there and they allowed Solomon to have a part in it. However that worked, it wasn't an uncommon thing for the king to be able to offer that. But in the process of that, going down through, that he offered that peace offering, and then we saw the 2,000 bulls and the 120,000 sheep. And so the king, all the children of Israel, dedicated the house of the Lord. Solomon goes over the top, doesn't he? He does it again. Everything Solomon touches, he goes over the top with. He builds it. He does all kind of things with it. And so we have listed now the 22,000 bulls and the 120,000 sheep. So interesting enough, they do that sacrificing to the Lord. Again, many of them did that, and many of them understood that. But as the king, and it goes down, let's just go one more. Let's go to 65. And it says, at that time, Solomon had a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. Now, you need to understand a little bit about the geography of what those two places are. The entrance of Hamath was the very far north of the territory. In fact, today, we look at that as Syria. And that's the land that is mentioned here. That's the land of Syria. And it's very far. It's the northern border of what this land that these individuals or that Solomon reigned over. And then the Brook of Egypt, you would think it would be the Nile, but it's not the Nile. I can't even pronounce the Hebrew name of this. But it is a dry bed that when the heavy rains come, and it is a brook. But it is the southern border of the territory that Solomon reigned. So what he is saying in that verse, at that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel, from the northern border to the southern border, all of Israel was a part of this feast. So it gives a perspective of how many people, how many places, things. That's why the number, I think, is astronomical on what he had offered as a sacrifice, because of all the amount of people that were there. And in that verse, it says, the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days, and 7 more days, 14 days. Why that's worded that way, I believe, is because the Feast of Tabernacles is how many days? 7. They added on to this Feast of Tabernacles at the time of the dedication another 7 days for the dedication of the temple, thus 14 days. So for 14 days, they're celebrating, they're doing feast, they're doing the Feast of the Tabernacle along with the dedication. So the two of them combined comes to the 14 days. So again, as we see all that is going on, and then interesting enough, on the 8th day, he sent the people away. And after he sent them away, and I highlight this in your scriptures, they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. I kind of think you ought to feel that way every Sunday. Kind of think when you come into the presence of God, and listen, I do my best to preach the truth of the Word of God. I do my best not to wave from that at all. Now, I'll make mistakes, or I'll say things out of order, and I'll call the wrong people the wrong people. I often do. You know, I mean Esau, and I say Cain. You know, it's that sometimers happen. But when the Word of God is preached, when the family of God gets together, as we saw this morning, how God is big enough to establish things, to make things to divine appointment. When the world says you can't do it, God will. we should walk away joyful, glad of heart for all the good that the Lord has done. And I want to encourage you, whenever you go into your presence of God, wherever you go to your closet, whatever place that is, wherever that is, you ought to just walk away joyful. Because you know the power of God is the same today as it was in Solomon's day. The strength of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the sustaining of God. And one of the things that I share often with individuals, either in the hospital or other people, is, you know, God has three graces that he gives. He has a sustaining grace, a saving grace, and a dying grace. And I have witnessed all three in my life. I witnessed them often in my life. We ought to walk away joyful and glad-hearted. And it's interesting, if we was to take a survey, how do you leave church every Sunday? Maybe how you enter. Hopefully it's different than leaving than you entered, maybe. I don't know. It's that, you know, that proverbial line where the car drives through and then all of a sudden everybody's perfect. You know, it's like, oh, kids are great after you screamed them the whole way there. When we walk away from the presence of God, we should have that heart. So that's my one encouragement life lesson tonight. Have that heart. Why? Because do you know how many people may see you leaving the church? How many people will watch you drive away from the church? And how many people will say, well, that was probably a waste of time. Because why? Because they see you leaving and how you're leaving and the attitude you're leaving. It ought to spur you. It ought to get you excited. So they dedicated the temple. They were there for 14 days. Solomon sent them home on the 8th day. And then after the 7-day first tabernacle, then the 7-day of the feast, the 8th day after the feast, he sent them home. And they had this heart and this joy. And so when you jump into chapter 9, we find Israel again at a very, very good place. But I also want you to remind yourself that when we get to the place where everything is going well, and we go, you are most vulnerable to fall at that moment. Why? Because you let your guard down. And that's exactly what we're going to see. When God comes in chapter 9, and it says, and it came to pass, and by the way, that ought to be your favorite phrase of any verse. And it came to pass. God's faithfulness is going to come to pass. And so when this he comes a second time and appears to Solomon. So when he comes a second time, what we see here is when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon desired, which he wanted to do. Solomon was at a very vulnerable point in his life because the project was over. The now downtime. Listen, I was told all my life, downtime for me was not good. All my life I was told that. Because I couldn't sit still no matter down good time or bad time. And I found things to do. Sometimes not always the best thing to do. I think we were talking to somebody and they said, boy, you know, our son is just full throttle. It's just full throttle. And I said, hey, you're talking to somebody with 46 broken bones. I get it. I was full throttle. We'll try to not get him to that point. Solomon, we got to get this. Because you got to realize, how many years did it take to build the temple? 7. How many years did it take the king to build his own house? 13. At this point, we've just gone forward in time. From the end of chapter 8, where they dedicated the temple, which took 7 years to build, verse 1 of chapter 9 says, after 13 years, he built his house. So now we're 13 years later when we go from chapter 8 to chapter 9. So we had this time move, and we know the scripture does that quite often. So you have to understand the time jump that we're doing in chapter 9. He has them all built, and as he was building the houses, as he was doing the projects, for 13 years after the temple was dedicated, Israel was doing it right. Israel was doing the best they could. Solomon, King Solomon, was doing well. After he was done building his houses, it's interesting because when we see this, we realize when he finished that it again put him in a very, very vulnerable state. Because, listen, it was a big deal to get this temple built. It was a big deal for Solomon to be able to build his houses. In fact, in Scripture, for the nation of Israel, this is the biggest deal. Second, first was Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments came down. For the nation of history, in Israel's history, this was the biggest event that Solomon was able to go to the Temple Mount, build his temple and dedicate it to God, and then be able to have the prosperity to continue to build his king's houses. So it was a huge event. It was a huge concept. And as we see, God knows when we are at our vulnerable point. Well, guess what? So does Satan. Satan knows when you are in your quiet, your heart is broken, you're vulnerable, whatever dealing got to that point. And what I'm seeing through this scripture is that when we become idle, when we become God, man, my days are going well. And then we forget to spend time with God. We forget to go to the throne of grace. We forget to say, you know what, God, I still need you, even in the good days. And then what happens? We get a bad day. All of a sudden we make a choice. All of a sudden the circumstance of life racks us. Something happens in our life and we end up saying, okay, God, maybe it's not so well anymore. Listen, this side of heaven, not one child of God should ever say on any day, I'm okay. Because you're not. You're not okay. You may think you're okay. But in back of what is going on behind us is a spiritual warfare that is doing all it can to knock you off of your foundation, to knock you off path of God that he has laid for you. We're never okay because the battle still rages. And that battle is going on in all of our lives. It comes with one simple choice. It comes with one phone call. It comes with whatever the world throws at us. We're never going to be completely okay until we stand face to face with our Redeemer. Then we can go, whew, I can sit down and rest. Until then, you better keep awake. Until then, you better keep working. And Solomon is now coming to a point in his life when he's at that vulnerable point. So what happens in verse 2? That the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. God knew Solomon was in a vulnerable position. 1 Kings chapter 3, we have this prayer that Solomon prays when God met him in Gibeon the first time. And he prayed for the wisdom. He prayed for the knowledge to raise and to run the nation of Israel the way God intended him to do it. And so he appears to him a second time. Listen, God didn't appear to Solomon because he was surprised and made him want to make sure Solomon was going to give him the right answers. Sometimes I think we, you know, our God's a little limited in a box, and he's not. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And we said many times, we're in chapter 9, by the time we get to chapter 11, it's fallen apart. Solomon's lost his way. Thus the leader goes, so does the nation. Thank you, America. We're here. When the leadership goes away from God, the nation soon follows. And we are following at a very fast pace. So when we see that God appears to him, what we're now going to find is a fresh visit. Do you ever long for a fresh visit from God? I do. Man, sometimes, and Ben and I were talking a little bit after church, and he, you know, talking about the chaplain ministry at the hospital and everything else, and I said, Ben, that's my frontline ministry. I said, I am so refreshed in ministry because I am on the front line of ministry, not just sitting back and doing the best and trying to train and disciple, and I still do all that stuff. I still get all that. But for me personally walking the front line of ministry, I'm going to tell you, you need to do that. I don't know where you want to do that at. Come out. I'm allowed to have as many people in the hospital as I want to bring in as volunteers. Can you imagine what we could do to this community if we had 50 volunteers sharing Christ every day to the patients? Wouldn't it be awesome? A couple of you agree. Some of you are like, I'm not saying a word because then you're going to try to get me. I won't try to get you. God's going to get you. I ain't going to get you. But when we look at what Solomon's doing, he appears, and this is like listen, God knows when we're on our most vulnerable point, we need a fresh visit. It's not a new salvation. We don't lose it. It's another Pentecost. It's another get fired up. It's another, listen, pay attention. We have things to do for Christ. And so when in his visit, he comes to him in verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication. The difference between prayer and supplication is prayer and a strong prayer. In other words, on your knees, supplementing to God, saying, God, you're broken to God. That's a supplication. And so when we see him, God saying, I've heard your prayer, I've heard your supplication, and that you may have, you have made before me. So what God is saying is, Solomon, as he came to Solomon, he said, listen, I've heard, again, we just studied through his prayer, chapter 8. We just studied through the dedication. We know all that was said. We know all that Solomon prayed for. As we go down, and you can go over to chapter 8, verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with you, our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded to our fathers. That was the prayer. And God is now coming to him fresh and saying, Solomon, I heard your prayer. I heard you crying out to me. And we saw in the scriptures how he lifted his hands, and we saw how he started. When he started his prayer, he was standing, remember? And he ended his prayer where? Getting up off his knees. That's a prayer started, ending with a supplication. A stronger prayer, on his knees to God, begging, God, will you do this? God said, I heard you. I heard you. Now, what we're going to see, and we're going to read through and study, is now God's going to put a conditional prayer or a conditional answer to that prayer. I heard you. And I'm going to answer you. And we see that. One more part of that is that I have consecrated this house, which you have built to put in my name there forever. And my eyes, my heart, will be there perpetually, forever, always. In Deuteronomy, God said the same thing through Moses. I will build the place. I will have my heart. I will have my eyes. I will have a place where my name will sit forever. And we all know that's going to be Temple Mount, where he will return and rule and reign forever. So in that Temple Mount, he has put his name, he has put his place. But the interesting thing is when God says, I have consecrated this house. Underline that, circle that, highlight that, because man builds, but God blesses. It doesn't matter the building we have. It doesn't matter the large or the small of the ministry. What matters is Solomon built this massive temple. Is the temple standing today? Absolutely not. What man builds will never last. And you know what I walked away from this morning from Ben's message, the gates of hell will not prevail? I can see God standing in heaven right now, and he's looking down at all the churches in America, and he said, will you just get your hands off my church? Will you just stop trying to build up better than the next guy? Will you stop comparing and competing against the next guy? Will you stop getting in your cliques? Will you stop not letting the new people in? Will you stop being the spoiled brat children? Let me be the God. You build the building and let me bless what goes on. I'm telling you, America needs this today. All the world needs this today. Because we have taken ownership of things we have no right to take. We've taken our hands and we put them into this, the pit. And and I mentioned before, the further we get away from the truth of God, the more man's opinion becomes absolute truth. Therefore, my opinion is going to work, and I could care less about your opinion because you're wrong. And that's the problem we have today. Everybody has opinion. Everybody has a way of doing things. Everybody says, my opinion's right. Well, we're all wrong if it's not God's opinion, if it's not God's word. And when he says that to Solomon, I have consecrated this house. I am never afraid of this church closing its doors. I don't care how bad the economy gets. I don't care how bad the attendance comes. If we're preaching the truth of the Word of God and we as His children are faithfully following and doing what He asks us to do, this light will never go out. Church at Ephesus in Revelation 3. You forgot your first love. What is the answer? Repent. Repent. Listen, you want a better world after November's election? God's children need to repent. Not to vote in a different man. It's not about the man in the White House. It's about the Christ who died on the cross. And what are you doing with that? He will consecrate. He will bless it. And that's the most important thing. When we pull this together, that He consecrated the house. And as He consecrated the house that He built to put His name there forever, my eyes, my heart will be there perpetually. God said, I will be there. But then He starts verse 4. Now, here we go. Very little phrase about God's faithfulness. And now we're going to read a couple verses about how faithful we need to be. Because when He now says in verse 4, now if always is a conditional clause. I'm not the greatest English teacher, but I do know that. If has a condition to it. So He's saying in verse 4, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you. And if you keep my statutes, my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. That is a huge conditional clause. I want to mention, we talked about it really quickly. What is it about David that he became God's poster boy for having a heart after God? Was David sinless? Absolutely not. In fact, David, when he was the warrior, he was the king that had so much blood on his hand, he wasn't allowed to build the temple. But yet all the battles he won and all the wars he fought brought Israel to a time here of peace. When there's a war going on, wasn't the king supposed to be over there by the battle? But where was David? He stayed home. And you know what? He had one of those, we'll be all right moments. He had one of those, and what happened? He sinned with Bathsheba. Listen, that's a vulnerable place to be. We already looked at that in the beginning of chapter 9. That's a vulnerable place to be when you come and you think everything's okay. David, the battle was going well. They were winning the battle. Everything was fine. And he stayed home. And when David stayed home, there was nothing else to do. So he couldn't sleep. He comes up. He looks out his window and like, whoa. If David just would have went back to bed, it would have been all right. But then he looked again. Then he made an inquirement. Then he made a call. Then David sinned with Bathsheba. That did not stop him from being God's poster. Why? Listen, the key to all of this, I'm going to give you a couple ideas on this. First of all, I believe David was not perfect, but his whole heart was after God. Just like me, just like you. We're not perfect, but our whole heart is following God, right? Y'all better say amen or we're in trouble. Right? Yes, we're all following God. Our hearts are there. We're all following God. But what we find, do you realize that King David did one very, very important thing? He never, in all of Scripture, did he worship a false god. Never. Never, never, ever. Did he commit some sins? Absolutely. Psalm 51 tells us all about it. But it also tells us that when David did sin, what did he do when he realized in Psalm 51, created me a new spirit, created me a new heart. God, don't take your spirit from me. God, he came repenting. The reason why I believe He is the one that we are to follow as an example of someone with a heart after God, is because he never put any other gods before the God. And I think that's very important to understand. Because what's going to happen to Solomon? Solomon does it by the time we hit first chapter 11. Solomon has all the wives. Their gods came with them. Solomon began to erect worship other gods because of his wives. No, that's not a true statement. His wives gave opportunities. Solomon chose to build the temple. And I'm not going to elaborate too much on that, or I'll give away my study when we get there. But what happens? So the condition was, and very important, when you underline, starting at verse 4, underline the "if you walk before me," and then go down a little bit further, and it says, as your father, if you have all the commandments in you, and if you keep my statutes, then in verse 5, you circle then. Because there's two conditions, and then a result. God says, you do this, I will do this. He says that to us all through Scripture. It's the promises of God. You bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. We don't do things for God for the blessing. We bless God and see what he does, period. Because there are times in my life, Kim and I talk all the time, we're serving God. We gave up all to come into ministry and to serve God, and Kim and I both lost spouses. It's like, God, you keep taking. Why do you keep taking? Listen, you come to those points in your life when you look at it and you say, God, let's have a deal here, And God is saying, listen, you do as I ask you to do, then I'll be God. You let me be God. We can't figure out God. We can't know why he does what he does. He just does. And he's allowed to do that. He's the only one that has the right to do that. So as we see this, and we go down further, it's further on the study, over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, looking at, again, finishing up verse 5, over Israel, as I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if, circle that thing again. Verse 6, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but I go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off of Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the people. Where's Israel today? Are they occupying all the land that Solomon had? I don't agree with anything that happened. But I do agree that God's trying to get his children back. I do agree that they have turned from God. Many of them aren't even saved Jews. And so, we look at scriptures, we understand, listen, this was promised to the forefathers. This was promised to the genealogy, if you want to go back, how far you want to go back, to the nation of Israel today, as we see. This is what they understand. This is the same God that said, your sons, if your sons don't, and that goes generation to generation to generation. And so I'm not going to say that Israel's getting what it deserves, because that was absolutely wrong and atrocious. But study your biblical history. What they did on October 7th is no different than what King Ahab did when Babylon did, and they took over. It's what they know. It's what they do. And I'm not justifying anything. What I'm saying is, God means business. God says, you do this and I'll do this. If not, this is what's going to happen. And so we see that on the other side. We see that is what is going on and what is happening. Because interesting, when you look at those words, be a proverb, we know what that is, but a byword, that can be translated a joke. Israel, you will be a joke among the nations. Now, Israel's not there now. They're not there yet. Back in the time when they were captured, when they were put into captivity, the temple was gone, temple was destroyed. They were a joke among nations. Right now, Israel's fighting for its existence. And we really need to pray that God continues to bless, that God continues to give them what they need. and so carrying that, realizing, again, we're not in the Ezekiel 38 battle. Israel has to be completely on its own, nobody helping it to be in that Ezekiel 38 battle. That battle is in the end times. We're not there yet because we're still here. So there's a lot of things you may hear out there, but it's not happening yet. But at any given day, by the stroke of a pen, it could. So God's trumpet is more prevalent to sound today than any other time in my life. And I'm going to tell you, although we say, oh, great, joy, can't wait to be in heaven. Man, I got a lot of friends that ain't saved. I got a lot of people I know that are going to burn in hell. And we need to be busy. We need to go out there and continue to share the truth. Because when we get down into, again, among all the people, and it says, as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the Lamb and to this house? Ponder that question. How many times have you heard in the last year, why does God allow this to happen? Why is God letting it go? An individual I talk to every now and then, often, was a youth pastor. Now he denies the existence of God. Something happened in his life. And when that happened in his life, he asked God the same question. God, why did you let that happen? To the point he don't believe in it anymore. Listen, that is so prevalent in our day to day. But when they do it, and God gives a reason, when they do this, and they ask that question in verse 8, verse 9, then, again, another result, then they will answer, because they, who is the they? The they isn't God. Don't dare blame God for what's going on in our world today. It's not his fault. They was the nation of Israel. Today, we are the they. And what did they do? Because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods. Do you think in America today, Christians have embraced other gods? Whew. Man. And that God, it could be a boat. It could be anything. Anything that you place in front of your time with God. Anything that takes away God's time with you. It's another God. We have many gods in America today and worship them and serve them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Listen, you and I, this is so much the church today. If we could get this message out, this message is the church. Why? Because we are the salt and the light. When the salt loses its savor, it's absolutely worth nothing. And church, we're about ready to be absolutely nothing as a whole. We talk about God's faithful remnant. We see it all through the scriptures. My prayer is that every one of us are part of that faithful remnant. Don't ever leave. Don't ever bow to your culture. Don't ever bow. Don't ever say, I have to accept them. No, I don't. Don't ever say that we have to be loving enough to be able to allow that. No, we don't. If it goes against the word of God, it goes against the word of God. Therefore, I need to stand and say, you know what? I love you, but you're absolutely wrong and clueless. We have to be making them stands. What happened to the nation of Israel? They started worshiping other gods, something David never did. That's why he's a poster boy. Solomon, we'll see, again, begins to do this. But we never should bow to the culture in which we live in. The model today for many Christians is to fit in. Well, if we offend them, they won't come to church. If you're holding a church service and they're not offended, they shouldn't go. They shouldn't go. If somebody's living in continual sin and they're coming to church on a continual basis and they're not offended, you shouldn't go to that church because they're not preaching the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is meant to really pierce the soul asunder, isn't it? It's meant to dig in and convict. It's meant, listen, after you're really convicted and you feel terrible, go out joyful, okay? Remember, you got to go joyful and glad-hearted. That's what we studied in the very first part of this. What a get from that is that when David realized he sinned with Bathsheba, he realized the sin that he did and the murderous letter he sent, all that happened, all that went on, David became very joyful that he served a God that would forgive him. Today, we need to be so grateful that we can go to that throne of grace boldly, according to the Hebrews, and be forgiven. That's why you walk away joyful. That's why you don't walk in sin joyfully. You walk because you serve a God who's willing to forgive you. And this message that Solomon is now getting, and the church, the salt and light, listen, we don't fit in. We should stand out. We shouldn't be like every other church. We shouldn't be like every other. Why? Because not every other is doing it right, doing it well. That doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm far, 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 far from perfect. Ask me, and I'm probably a little bit more closer than what Kim would tell you. But I am not perfect. But by God's grace, I'm going to do it the best I can and as faithful as I can to my God. Why is that? Because I want God to keep his name. I want the Deus ad Deer to mean something. God's presence. I want that to mean it's not just a fancy decoration on our wall. I want God's presence to be here. And so we need to have the if conditional prayer understood. God's more than faithful to keep his promises, isn't he? If you listen, obey, and follow, this church can do unbelievable things for God in this community. Unbelievable things for God. And that we don't have to worry about, you know, someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to be out of here. Wow, who are we going to find to fill the pulpit? Don't worry about it. It's God's ministry. He'll bring them. He'll bring them. We don't have to worry about it. Isn't that great? Now, the only reason why you're going to worry about that is because y'all want your opinion in there. I better quit while I'm still hired. We're going to stop there tonight because I, as we continue on, Solomon again, verse 10 starts out, and now it happened. So at the end of 20 years, we now have a big time jump, and we're going to see Solomon begin to do things that's going to take him away from the phenomenal prayer that he prayed to God. And folks, listen, we're all there. Somewhere in our lives, somehow in our lives, we have all fallen away from that commitment we made to our God, the commitment we made to serve, the commitment we made to continue to be faithful to our God. Sometimes in our lives, we have fallen away from that. But be joyful that we serve a God that says, you're forgiven. Let's get up and go after it. Let's get up and keep going. Don't stop. And I think that's the message. Up to this point, we have a tremendous place for Israel to be in. But again, short-lived. And so my prayer is that, one, we always remember man builds, but God blesses. We do our best. We be faithful to our God, and we will see him do some amazing things. I mean, I look at my life. I'm like, man, I'm a nobody. I graduated high school, Future Farmer of America. I am ready, man. Didn't want to go to college. Was not going to college. 10 years later, God says, I think you're going to go to college. I am not the smartest, and I'm not the brightest light bulb in the pack, but God's doing some things, and it's not me. It's because I really want to do my best to keep faithful to my God, and God's going to do some things. I mean, I can't tell you how grateful I am that I am married to Kim. God blessed me again. I didn't deserve any, but he blessed me again, and it's just the truth of being real with God. He has given us those promises. He's given us the ability to just get out of the way. America, take your hands off of God's church and let God be God. I'm going to tell you what, I'm expecting God to do some amazing things of us. He's going to continue to do those things. But we've got to remember, if we do our part, he is more than faithful and just to do his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the study tonight. And God, as we continue to see how your hand and heart work with Solomon with the nation of Israel, we also realize how important it is that that is so prevalent in our lives today. And God, I pray as we continue just to ponder, to think, and what is our role? God, what is our part? How can we be involved? How can we continue to do? And God, it's very, very prevalent in our lives that we just need to simply, first of all and foremost, just our own heart and life needs to be faithful to you. And God, from there, you can do it. From there, you can do it. You do it every day. God, we need to give you more credit. We need to let go and let you do some amazing things and just simply follow you. You've promised through the scriptures that the righteous steps of a man are orchestrated by you. And Father, we need to allow that to be in our lives, not to throw so many other things in, not to put other gods in front, not to have our tent stake so deep into this world that we become so much involved in all the stuff of this world that we really lose the most important thing, and that's you. And God, I just pray you stir us, move us, allow us to simply wide open, full throttle, fully surrendered, serve you. And God, we just thank you for all you do in us and through us. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed tonight.